Good morning. This is the time of the service where you reach for your Bible. We are reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17, and we will conclude at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Once we get to chapter 3, there will be a few verses omitted. Verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Verse 6. But Timothy had just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you are always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about how you, because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen our hearts so that you will become blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning, and I pray that through the words of Scripture, we might be encouraged in the same way the Apostle Paul was as he saw the gospel go forth and change people's lives. But in the effort to be involved in ministry, to be reaching out to others, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it be our world, Lord, there are challenges. And so as we look at one of those challenges this morning that faced the Apostle Paul, may you use the words of Scripture to encourage us and to walk a faithful path that will glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is called many things in Scripture and by those who pedestalize him. He's known for his faithfulness and he's known for his fearlessness in taking the gospel to the strategic cultural points in the ancient world. In modern times, biographies of his life have been given titles like Man of Steel and Velvet. I know very few times when he is called Paul, the Worrier. Not the Warrior, the Worrier. But that is what I see when I open the Scriptures this morning and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to chapter 3, verse 13. Paul is very transparent as he discusses the uncertainties of ministry when he faced the persecution of his hostile opponents in Thessalonica. It wasn't the enemy that really worried him. It was not the powers of darkness that worried him. What worried him was the spiritual steadfastness of the believers he had preached the gospel to. So what we see here is this, and I hope I can prove it. Paul is worried. And you know what? Some of you are worried when you face situations in life, when you are trying to share spiritual truth with people, you get worried. And or you're worried about someone's spiritual condition. I know if I asked for a raise of hands, I would expect almost everybody. In fact, I'll raise my own, you know, because I've been there and I know what it's like. So Paul is worried. I want to prove that. And first of all, in verses 14 to 16, we see the source of his anxiety. The second part of verse 14 reads like this. You, speaking to the Thessalonians, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. So the apostolic team of which Paul gave leadership expressed their anxiety over the suffering of the believers in Thessalonica. Their suffering was similar to what the Jewish believers had experienced when the church began, when the church first started in Jerusalem. Their suffering was a provocation against God, says the first part of verse 15, of the same magnitude as perpetrated against Jesus. The apostolic team were driven out of Thessalonica for a reason. Number one, it was an attempt to stifle the gospel. When Paul and Silvanus and Timothy went to Thessalonica, the reason they were driven outside of the city was because people tried to stifle the gospel. But instead of killing Jesus or spreading the gospel among other Jews, now it was an attempt to hinder God's desire of the ages to include the non-Jews in the kingdom blessings that God was establishing. It was designed to stop the apostles from taking the message the Jews themselves had rejected and forbid them to offer salvation to the nations. The fact that the Jews would do this made one thing very clear to the apostles. It was evidence of how the Jews had twisted God's revelation and had resorted to an entrenched defiance against God. That's what verse 16 talks about. Now, if justice had been done, those atrocities would have been judged very, very swiftly. But you know what? God is always slow to anger. As always, God postpones judgment until the sins committed reach a level that calls God to take action. As we have seen so often in Scripture, God is not waving his finger over the judgment button, just wanting to press it. He is patiently waiting until he has run out of options and has no other options but, bang, I gotta press it. It is the rebelliousness of human choices that forces God to push the button in judgment. In the intervening time, God is finding ways to warn sinners and rescue them from an inevitable indictment against which sinners have absolutely no chance of defense. Peter stated it this way. He said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So in verse 16, the limit for the Jewish conspirators had been reached. after killing Jesus and persecuting the prophets and now his new messengers, the judgment was already overdue. Their actions were an affront or an insult to God, and Paul says, at last, wrath has come upon them. And we don't always know exactly what that means and what was happening, but the wrath probably had historical as well as prophetic overtones. Perhaps it was a reference to the deaths of those who orchestrated and participated in the betrayal of Jesus. Or perhaps it was more prophetic, referring to the rising tensions between Rome and Jerusalem, and that would lead to the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the sacrificial system, and the dispersion of the Jews from the homeland, which would only take a few years, maybe 10 years or so after Paul wrote this letter. The warning is this for us: don't mess with God. He is slow to anger and delights to show mercy, but we must turn away from the path that calls out for his judgment and cooperate with his kindness. The same holds true today. Cash in on his mercy while it is still being offered. So as the passage unfolds, we not only see the source of Paul's anxiety, the suffering of the Thessalonians, the kind of suffering that Paul had personally experienced, but we see the escalation of his anxiety. It's not just that, well, this happened to the Thessalonians. We see that what happened to the Thessalonians kept going on and on and on in Paul's mind. So we see the escalation of Paul's anxiety. It's interesting because Paul doesn't talk about as much about their physical abuse they endured. How did they suffer? Well, they suffered in an invisible way. Number one, anxiety was increased by the geographical and emotional separation that occurred. Paul suffered an alienation from the Thessalonians similar to that of a parent having a child removed from his care. Verse 17, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, but not in thought, or in person you were separated from us, but you never ever were separated from our heart during that time. Although Paul clarifies that the persecution against them created a physical alienation and not an emotional alienation, the result was the same. His heart was grieved. And that grief overwhelmed Paul. And the word he uses, we were orphaned. It's like someone coming in to your family and taking your child and removing that child from the home. That's the kind of impression that is left on the Apostle Paul. Secondly, anxiety was increased by the feeling of helplessness, the inability to change the circumstances. The second part of verse 17. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. And then he breaks and he says, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. So you can see that intense longing. And that word for intense longing is the same word used in the New Testament for lust. The word suggests that this anxiety controlled Paul to the extent that it consumed his every thought. He could not turn it off. Now, lust is used in a negative sense in the New Testament predominantly, but in this sense it's used as he had such a longing to get back to those Thessalonians and share with them further what God wanted to do in their life that it totally consumed all of his thinking. So are you capturing a glimpse of the anxiety that Paul felt? Was his anxiety justified? Was this not Paul, the man of faith, the guy who taught God's absolute sovereignty over human beings, the guy who wrote later, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the same guy who wrote be anxious for nothing. Maybe he learned something over the years, because he wrote that verse years after he had written this. But he states another cause for his increased anxiety there in verse 18, the second part. Anxiety was increased by satanic opposition. He says, I wanted to see you. I made every effort to see you. I thought about this over and over and over again. But Satan blocked our way. Paul had given his heart away to the Thessalonians. However, when they were severed and separated from him, his heart was not totally ripped out. He did not become so distressed that he gave up. And why not? Because although he gave his heart to them, he also kept his head when it came to processing his anxiety. He was not so invested in them that he lost sight of what God called him to do, nor what the Thessalonians needed, nor what his own spiritual health permitted. So let's look at this time how Paul handled his anxiety. How did Paul handle his anxiety? Well, he looked for positive things to hang his hope on. He hung his hope on the initial response of the Thessalonians. Verse 13 shows us part of the initial response. We go all the way back to chapter 1, but in chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For this reason we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." They received the Bible, or the word that Paul spoke that he received from the Lord, as divine truth instead of human advice. This was so crucial to Paul's comfort. The Thessalonian believers esteemed God's word as not as human advice, but divine wisdom and guidance. He was certain of their confidence in God's word. He knew the persecution that they were going through, for he had experienced it himself. He also knew, since they received the word of God, persecution was a fact of Scripture to those who would be faithful to it. We can give our hearts to people, and indeed, that will influence the choices those people make. But our hearts alone, without the word of God, will leave them unchanged and unable to make godly choices by themselves. It is the gospel that makes people right with God through Jesus Christ, not our influence. Our influence should direct people to the power of the gospel. It is important to influence, but it's important to take that influence and complement it and advance it with the word of God. What happened when the power of the gospel took hold? Verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." When the power of the gospel took hold of them, they accepted suffering instead of fleeing from it. They became imitators of God's other churches and other believers. And what did they imitate about those other believers? They imitated them in their suffering. This meant that they already understood that suffering was part of the cost of being a follower of Jesus. This was proof that God had transformed their hearts. Paul was thankful for their steadfastness in the face of suffering. Paul's point is clear. Properly understood, the experience of trials should strengthen, not weaken, one's commitment to Jesus. But that was really what worried Paul when you get right down to it. The possible faltering of the Thessalonians from their faith. So he hung his hope on the word of God, but he hung his hope on the fact that the return of Christ would confirm that their faith was authentic. in his first contact with them, they showed initial signs of faith and steadfastness. In his final contact with them one day in the future as he was looking ahead, he was convinced the appearing of Jesus would confirm those initial signs of faith. This anticipation of the faithfulness of Jesus created hope, joy, and reward. So verse 19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" Talking about the Thessalonians. "Indeed, you Thessalonians are our glory and joy." Paul was convinced that they had shown the signs of real faith in the past by their faithfulness. He was convinced that Jesus' faithfulness towards them would take care of the future. So what worried Paul? He was convinced that the past was safe. He was convinced that their future was safe. What worried Paul? And the answer is this: the present uncertainty, not knowing where they were right now, created anxiety. Have you ever been there in your life where, I know the past looks good and the future looks good, but I want to know right now. And that's what really creates anxiety in our hearts and in our lives. And therefore, because of the need to know right now, Paul would keep fighting to see them until what he knew by faith became sight. In essence, if I can think about where Paul was at this point in time, he was saying this: "Lord, I believe that they are holding fast to your word and they're being steadfast in their faith. I believe, Lord, you will protect them, but I can't just let it go without doing something." Do you ever feel like that? I got to do something. And so I think his response here in that I read is he says, "Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Right or wrong, lust or passion, unwillingness to trust God with their salvation, or the need to throw in his own 2 cents worth, Paul worried. So what did he do? We see that he explored every avenue to remove uncertainty. Number one, he took the advice of friends and escaped for his life. You know what? I don't think Paul was afraid. He'd already gone through Philippi. He'd gone through other cities. He was facing persecution in Berea. He would face persecution in Corinth. All of these places, he was willing to stay and get beat up. And he did get beat up. But he escaped for his life in Thessalonica. Perhaps to keep the Thessalonians safe, he stayed away, and he went on to Berea, and he went on to Athens, and he went on to Corinth. He stayed away from the Thessalonians for their safety and for his own as well. But that wasn't enough to settle the issue. Anxiety still remained. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "So when we could stand it no longer..." Sounds like a worried person, doesn't it? I may have all of this wrong, by the way. You need to be like the Bereans and check it out. Do that later, but hear me out first. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." He accepted, secondly, his personal limitations and accessibility to them. He accepted the fact that he could not change the circumstances himself. So what did he do when he couldn't change the circumstances himself? Verse 2 of chapter 3, he sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials like he was. "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." A third thing he did, he invited others into his crisis and let them do what he was prohibited from doing. He could not go back to Thessalonica, but Timothy could. And so he invited Timothy into his crisis and said, "Okay, Timothy, this is the situation. I want you to go." So he would have to let Timothy take his place. Verse 4, In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul, in this verse, I think he was just consoling himself with the fact that, okay, they are suffering persecution. I know that I am worried about their suffering, but I know I've prepared them for this as well. That he had prepared them beforehand for the testing of their faith. He had warned them. Paul actually prepared himself and his flock mentally for trials beforehand. Notice verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he uses that phrase again, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Despite all the confidence he had and all the precautions he had taken, Paul's testimony, his own testimony, in his own words was, I was afraid. See, that's where I pick up on the fact that he worried. Fear number one, the temptations of the tempter made him afraid. Fear number two, the futility of his labors made him afraid. He was thinking, I did all of that work in Thessalonica for nothing. So do you see how sometimes worry just feeds off of circumstances? Nothing has changed in the intervening time between leaving Thessalonica and writing this letter. Paul has heard nothing from the church that he had started there in Thessalonica. But all the while, he is fussing and fretting, and I'm not sure that I'm right in saying this, but his faith seems to be wavering or at least taking a beating. Do you ever get yourself so worried about things that it consumes your every thought? In fact, it keeps you awake at night. What can I learn from what Paul went through here? I can learn that one of the most faithful and fervent servants of God that God ever placed on the face of this earth had bouts of anxiety that he could not control. So don't beat yourself up in the face of the same struggles. I can learn something else from Paul's testimony in this passage. Look at verse 6, where we find, where we discover the reality behind anxiety. The reality about anxiety. Verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. And one of the principles that I think we need to be aware when we think about worry is this. In hindsight, most of our anxiety is unfounded and ungrounded. So Timothy comes back in verse 6, and the truth is the believers in Thessalonica are doing well. The news about their faith and love was good. The memories of their relationship with the apostles was pleasant, and the longing to see one another again was mutual. Is there ever a time for anxiety? Well, N.T. Wright, in his comments about this passage, says this. At this point in the letter, Paul is explaining his anxieties, and it's worth looking closely at them to see what it is that a great and loving pastor rightly fears in respect of the flock. Sometimes Christian teachers, including Jesus himself, for instance, Matthew 6, and Paul too, Philippians chapter 4, tell us not to have anxieties about anything. There is, to be sure, a morbid, depressed sort of anxiety that fails to trust God at all. That is, of course, to be resisted. But where we have a responsibility for someone, it is right and natural to be anxious and to allow that anxiety appropriate expression. What Paul is afraid of is compromise, of them abandoning their firm hold on the gospel, their unswerving loyalty to their newfound king. So, I think it is safe to say that a measure of anxiety over those we are responsible for can lead to healthy interventions on their behalf if for nothing else, to pray. But a morbid failure to trust God with the circumstance is forbidden. Added to this, there might be an admonishment to those who are cared for, to be sure that they let those who care for their souls know that their caregiver's ministry is bearing fruit. Look at what happened to Paul when he discovered that all is well with the Thessalonians. Verse 7, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." There is another great reality then that arises out of this passage. A spiritual caregiver's anxiety is relieved when those who are cared for spiritually let their spiritual caregivers know of their spiritual progress. I hope that makes sense. It's like my worry for those that God has given me the opportunity to work with, when they let me know of their spiritual progress, then I feel like, whew, that was worth it. Or, boy, that makes me feel good. The certainty that those who receive spiritual care are faithful to the Lord encourages the heart of those who are responsible for caring for the soul. Paul was being persecuted. He was still being persecuted when he wrote this, by the way. He was being chased from city to city. He was being beaten. The greatest incentive that he had to continue on doing what God had called him to do was the faithfulness of those he had already ministered to. Now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. It is helpful to pastors, Christian workers, parents, and any person who is responsible for the soul of another to be told that they are growing and they are going on with the Lord. I'm going to say this, this is my personal comment. Never just disappear from church. At the very least, let somebody know when you are leaving, and if possible, tell them why. People worry when uncertainty thrives. Paul adds to this thought in verses 9 and 10. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." If you really want people to pray for you, one of the things is just let them know how you're doing spiritually. And those spiritual caregivers, they will be at the door of the throne of God on your behalf. So there are serious rewards and a richness that arises from seeing people making progress in their faith. As a mature Christian, I would challenge you to experience joy by making space in your life to disciple new and growing believers. As a new or growing believer, I would encourage you to let someone care for you spiritually. From this passage, I see that it is a great anxiety reliever when you have those relationships. Let's look at one more reality about anxiety. When relief of anxiety seems out of reach, remember these three things. Number one is in verse 11 of chapter 3. Remember the one who rules. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." God himself will make clear the way if it conforms to his will and his purposes. Now you might not understand what God is doing all the time, but you are urged to trust in his sovereignty. Increase your intercession, not your worry. That's what Paul is doing in verse 11. Secondly, when relief of anxiety seems out of reach, remember verse 12, that love is the means of handling life's problems, not worry. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. When anxiety increases, we become frustrated with people, sometimes to the point of hating others. Practice, rehearse, abound in love for God and love for others. Anxiety often creates an opportunity. It can tempt the believer to hate life, or it can cause the believer to love people. And if life's problems create a greater opportunity for love to abound, then maybe, just maybe, it's worth it. Feed your love, not your anxiety. And just a passage that would be worth studying beyond that is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. A passage that says, feed your love. Third thing here, when relief of anxiety seems out of reach, remember to live your life in light of eternity and not in the frustrations of the present. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So don't be overcome by your anxiety, although I know that you won't be able to just hit a switch and turn it off. Obviously, the Apostle Paul didn't have that switch available to him. But put your hope in God's eternal promise and Jesus' faithful provision that he has made for us at the cross. Remember that it is not what you can do for the Lord that only counts. It is what the Lord does in you that is more important. It's about what you are and what you are becoming in Christ Jesus. Concentrate on inviting the Lord to do in you what he has promised to do for you in eternity. That word, he says, I pray that you will be strengthened. That word conjures up in my mind, the Greek word is sterizo. It's kind of inject yourself with steroids. Pray for a fix. A shot of strength from the Lord. And to what end? That you will be blameless and holy. That's why you want to be strengthened, so that you'll be blameless and holy. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us understand that we will get caught up from time to time, even as the Apostle Paul did, in anxiety. And I pray that when we do, we would also remember some of the things that Paul, the process he went through in order to handle it and to deal with it. Father, ultimately, we pray that our lives would be ruled by you. Ultimately, we pray that we would resort to love, not anxiety. And ultimately, Father, we look to eternity, and we pray that you would help us and conform us to the image of Christ, and that we would be transformed into the life of Christ in a blameless and holy lifestyle. So keep moving us towards an end that we see anxiety under control, and we see the gospel going forth and producing fruit from our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.